Good morning. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to demonstrate at the present time his own righteousness, so that he is righteous and he justifies the one who has the faith of Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Our second scripture reading is also from Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there transgression. For this reason, the promise depends on faith, in order that it may rest on grace, so that it may be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. The word of God for the people of God.
If you know me at all, this will not be a surprise to you, but I need to confess that I was an insufferable church kid. Growing up, my family went to lots of different churches, and we went to a lot of different denominations until we settled into one, a Disciples of Christ church just down the street. And at each place, I was curious and assertive, and I had absolutely no problem walking up to adults and asking them difficult questions. I also had no problem asking things that they possibly had not figured out for themselves. If any part of this sounds cute, I need you to imagine that the level of sass that I have now was still here. It was just contained in a tiny person, and that is a lot. One such time was when I asked the pastor in the greeting line as we left, why did Jesus die? Smiling politely, because what pastor wants to talk about atonement theory in the greeting line, he said, well, Jesus had the keys to the kingdom. What? I said, can't big fancy God make another copy at the ace? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he responded to me. And I was like, that tells me where Jesus is, not why he went there. And then he said, Megan, I have to greet people now. Because he had to make sure that it wasn't just in this moment, but I found myself wandering into the fellowship hall delightfully distracted by cookies and church lady punch, which will heal a lot of things if you're not sure about anything else. Now, I realize as a pastor in this life stage that that dude was trying to figure out how to explain godness and human brokenness and imagery and symbolism and mysteries we can't fully understand to an 8-year-old all before Blanche and Luther needed to get around me in the greeting line. If anyone has ever given you the impression that all this Jesus stuff is an easy guide to a perfect life or a simple explanation for how the world works, I am sorry that we have been that flippant with God or with you. It turns out that all this godness is thankfully bigger than we can totally wrap our heads around. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. God, speak the truth to us. Speak it in love and help us to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the summertime, we do a deep dive into the scriptures, and this summer in the morning service, we are doing Romans. In the evening service, we're doing Ruth and then Jonah, so if you want to deep dive into a lot of the Bible, join us all day. Last week, we talked about Paul's pitch to the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians that we had been hearing so much about in the first part of Romans. We heard that they were having a dispute, right? Paul proverbially got them all together and then kindly told them that their arguments against one another were a waste of time. You're not the winners because you know all the rules. You're not the winners because you know the rules don't apply. And you're not the winners because at least you're not either of these folks. All of us are falling behind here. And then here comes God beyond all of our infighting to make things right, Paul says. This week we got some famous verses from this letter to the Romans. In the verses that we are calling the thesis of Paul's letter here, that's chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul articulates that he isn't ashamed of the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. He isn't ashamed of the good news, which is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone with faith. But this week, we got to ask, what is faith? I loved that the children were like, I don't know, because honestly, most of us are probably like, I don't know. The word that is used in those verses, pistis, like the thing that's in your car, I think pistons are in a car, I don't know, this is a bad analogy. Anyway, just with an S on the end, it means a few different things. Faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, faithfulness. Faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, faithfulness. Now, I'm going to do a thing we don't usually do around here, so I hope everybody's loosey-goosey. I'm going to ask you to take out your phone or your pew Bible, and I want you to look up verse 22, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. If you have a phone in a different translation, that's even better, okay? You will not get in trouble for having your phone in church. While you find that, and it's okay if it takes you a while, in the front of the Bibles, there's an index which can help you find the book. And then once you find the book, 3, verse 22 should be pretty easy. Or you can Google it. I want to share some general stuff that can be helpful when reading the Bible. Sometimes, one of the reasons we do this deep dive is because sometimes we all sit in this room and we all pretend we know what the Bible says and we know exactly how to read it and to find all the things. And I think that's kind of flippant because for a lot of my life, I didn't really know what it says, but I had to pretend like I did. So I want you to be free here. We're going to dive in a little bit today. Okay, the New Testament, this is important for us to know. The New Testament was written in something called Koine Greek. Now, because humans are like this, at first we thought Koine Greek was like extra holy Greek. We knew it was different from the other types of Greek at the same time. Somehow Greek that floated above even the best academic dialects and uses, right? This is what we do to God. It turns out from archaeological records and deeper study that the Greek that was actually used was the kind of Greek that you wrote your grocery list in. One article from an ancient languages professor at the University of Pennsylvania says this about Koine Greek. If Koine is an outgrowth of classical Greek, what are the differences between the two? Koine was more practical than academic, putting the stress on clarity rather than eloquence. Its grammar was simplified. Exceptions were decreased and generalized. Inflections were dropped or harmonized, and sentence construction made easier. Koine was the language of life and not of books. That's pretty cool, right? Because it's written in a language other than our own, it is obvious that it's got to be translated. Everything we're reading is a translation. Now, one thing, I'll let you in on a little Bible secret here. You can tell that the translators are beefing over how to translate something when the verse sounds clunky or it's translated a couple of different ways across translations. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. If you are reading the NRSV, which is what Val read for us and is on the screen, you'll notice it says, "The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe." You'll notice there's a comma before this phrase, not a period, all right? If you're reading the NIV, which is the Pew Bibles, it will say, "The righteousness," which we were talking about in the previous sentence, "is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." There's a period instead of a comma. There's also a little footnote there, you'll see, that says it could also mean, "or through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ." This is where it gets really interesting. If you read the King James Version, it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe." If that wasn't confusing enough, it includes a semicolon beforehand and a colon afterward. We are using the full range of punctuation available. By the way, there was not punctuation in the thing. We're assuming it based on when we translate it. And then the Common English Bible says, "God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who have faith in him." These translators are struggling because you can tell this is preposition soup, right? There was somebody earlier this week who, I think it was, well, I won't call him out. Anyway, someone who sang a song that named all of the prepositions. And there's a lot of them. Worryingly, it seems like it's really important to know how we relate to Jesus and God's righteousness, since it seems like we're supposed to have something called faith. All the stuff we're reading here, all these different prepositions, all the ways that this sentence or phrase can be constructed, it gets to a theological debate in how to translate this phrase, pistis Christou. The Koine Greek phrase means something like faith in Christ, or Christ's faithfulness to God, or the faith of Jesus Christ. Now stay with me, I know this sounds like just a lot of prepositions. The Greek restaurant downtown always has a sign that says once a week, go Greek, so here we are, all right? This debate has been going on since at least 1981. When a professor shared it as his doctoral thesis. And this is really important because we're trying to figure out our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Is it that we're joining Jesus? Is it that Jesus is so faithful we're like hopping on the train car? Is it that we have faith that Jesus is who he says he is? All of these things mean a lot. Paul has been going on and on about how righteous and awesome God is and how the disputes between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians are missing the point because God is the one who shows up and makes a way back to God and to each other. God is the one who is righteous and holy and whole and without fault and equitable in character and act. The rest of us, we tend to fall short. If this is not a word for us today, God is bigger than our categories and our theological corners and all the places where there is a deep chasm between us, I don't know what is. In our divided political and divided communities and divided churches, God's goodness is big enough to fill in all the gaps, even the gaps made by our own brokenness, unrighteousness, and pain. All right, now back to Pistis Christou. Some folks interpret that phrase as Jesus' faithfulness stands in for our own unfaithfulness. Some interpret that phrase as each of us is stepping into belief that Christ is righteous. We really believe that Christ is righteous. And some interpret that as Jesus' faith and trust is the trust we join when we get swept up into the story of faith told across the ages. My answer is yes. All of it. Yes. Richard Hayes, the guy who started this debate, he said this about what it means. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are caught up by the indwelling Spirit into the story of Jesus, where our lives are progressively conformed to the pattern of his self-giving love in trusting obedience to God. We're caught up. The indwelling of the Spirit, the story of Jesus, our lives are conformed to the pattern of self-giving love in trusting obedience. Whoo, that is a lifelong journey. Are we rescued from all the hells we've thought were the only reality because of Jesus' faithfulness to God? Yes. Are we saved from suffering and meaninglessness because we practice joining the story of salvation that God is telling? Yes. Are we redeemed from the chasm between us and God and us and each other because of the faith of Christ? Yes. The magic here is in the mystery. We cannot nail down the three-step plan for how God exactly saves us because even the smartest among us is not God. We can't pin God's narrow salvation on a person's capacity to understand, follow, and follow up on the three-step plan that we pinned on God before. What about infants? What about those who cannot understand? What about those who don't care one bit about Pistis Christou and can't figure out why Pastor Megan made us go on this rabbit trail? What about those who have utter trust in God's goodness but can't see how they could ever be made good at all? If there were primary idolatries, things we choose to worship instead of God, in our time, I'd argue apathy and greed were our top contenders. But if there was a primary idolatry, things we choose to worship instead of God, across human history, it has got to be pride. I'd like to be in charge. I'd like to own. I'd like to stand tallest on the pyramid of people who win. We can even do that with faith, y'all. Faith in God. The history of the church has included times when it wasn't embracing the mystery and the beauty of God's incredible, mysterious, rescuing, open to all, but instead was like a franchise with sales targets, goals, a color-coded chart on the wall to demonstrate that we're winning the race of getting people to join our version of the three-step plan, God's version of the three-step plan. I do not have faith in my own version of faith in God. I want to have trust in God. I can't be out here crediting myself as righteous. I have a deep and abiding trust that when I don't get it, or I don't get it right, Jesus stands in the chasm between me and everything else, that God can fill in the gaps, that God can make things whole. There is something that feels truer than the sky's blueness in my soul. That God will show up, that God fills in those gaps, that God is bending all things towards God's redemption, not because I've mustered to read enough. If I trust in a bridge, I walk over it. If I have faith in my best friend, it means I know in my guts that she'll do what she said, come hell or high water. If I have fidelity in my marriage, it means I keep showing up even when it's difficult. If I have faithfulness to my community, I'm all in on commitment and love to my neighbors, even on the days when it is challenging. Do you hear that this isn't simply thought, but practice? This is way less conjure up the right thoughts and way more marvel at the beauty and the mystery of a God who shows up to save us even when we're not sure we're worth saving. This is Paul's invitation to us, to have faith, trust, belief, confidence, fidelity, and faithfulness in the God who was at work before Abraham and continues to work today to make all things, even us, new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.